2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're reading verses 9 to 22. Listen, this is God's word. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Well, often as we picture Paul's ministry, it's like that of a lone ranger charging round the Mediterranean. His independence will not be crushed, no matter the mob or the shipwreck or the imprisonment. But this is simply not true. He's not some spiritual superhero who has no need for human friendship. He is not a spiritual hermit who needs no one bar Christ. No, Paul has many friends, many companions. One scholar counts up to 100 names of friends and associates who joined with Paul in his gospel work. Well, if Paul needs friendship, how much more do we need Christian friends to support and to strengthen us? And here in these final verses of 2 Timothy, we see Paul's concern for his friends. These are not formal greetings at the end of a letter to be polite, to follow the custom of the day. No, Paul genuinely loves God's people, and he wants them to know it. And so in this passage, we see the importance of Christian friendship, where we love and encourage one another. You're not alone in the Christian faith. God provides friends, albeit imperfect. And ultimately, he provides himself. So firstly, let's notice you're called to love your fellow believers. And that's from verses 9, verse 11 to 13, and verses 19 to 21. So you're called to love your fellow believers. This list of names is not random. It gives us an insight into the life of Paul. These are Paul's friends and fellow servants. He writes this letter to Timothy, and here we see how he yearns to be reunited with his spiritual son. Twice in this passage, he mentions to Timothy, "Come to me quickly. Come before winter, before the sea routes between what would become Turkey and Italy close, because the sea is simply too treacherous to travel on." Verse 11, it mentions Luke, the writer of the third gospel and the Acts of the Apostle. Luke is present with Paul, and he appears to be Paul's most loyal companion and beloved doctor. You can see that in your references in Colossians 4. Paul requests that Timothy brings Mark. And notice what Paul has to say about Mark. He's useful to me for ministry. Mark, also known as John Mark, deserted Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. And it later led to a split in the team between Paul and Barnabas. Because Barnabas wanted John Mark, or Mark, to rejoin them, while Paul had deemed that Mark was not fit for missionary work. Well, clearly there is a reconciliation between Paul and Mark, and we notice appreciation of Mark by Paul in that he speaks so positively about him in this passage. Verse 12, notice Tychicus was sent to Ephesus, which is where Timothy is ministering. It's assumed he's the one who delivers this letter to Timothy. And it's also assumed that Paul sends Tychicus to enable Timothy to come and visit Paul in Rome. Otherwise, Paul's request for Timothy to join him would seem inappropriate. How could Timothy leave his pulpit in Ephesus, especially when the church is being plagued by false teaching, unless he is someone to fill in for him? Verse 13, we read of Carpus, who lives in Troas, who was storing some of Paul's things. And it's assumed this is where Paul was arrested, and that's why his belongings are located here. And so he requests Timothy to get his cloak. Paul has practical needs. It's getting cold as winter approaches. And isn't it interesting? As Paul is facing death, he hasn't yet given up on life. He continues to use every day to the max. And so he needs heat to operate. He needs his cloak. And not only does he need his cloak, but he needs his books, his scrolls, and his parchments. Most likely, these are the scriptures and Paul's own notes. Paul is hungry for God's word. He is a continual student. He's always wanting to learn more. Right to the end, he wants to know more about his Savior. Verse 19, Paul has friends who are in Ephesus, who are currently with Timothy. We read of Priscilla and Aquila. They are tent makers, just like Paul. And at a time, they work together. And so we also read of Priscilla and Aquila traveling with Paul, and also how they ministered to Apollos to help him in his understanding of the gospel. The other thing that stands out about this couple is that they're mentioned six times in the Bible. Three times Aquila's name comes first, and the other three times Priscilla's name comes first. And doesn't that point how they were both involved in ministering to other people? We can think of many couples in this way. It's hard to say one name without saying the other's name. And then we read of the household of Onesiphorus, not the easiest name to say, Onesiphorus. And we've encountered this man before. Back in chapter 1, we read of Paul asking the Lord to show mercy to the family of Onesiphorus. And that's because Onesiphorus left his family to come to Rome to minister to Paul. And this came at a cost to Onesiphorus. He had to leave his family behind in Ephesus. It was a dangerous thing for him to do to find Paul. And it appears that he is still separated from his family. And Paul recognizes this cost, and that's why he sends the family his greetings. Verse 20, we read of Erastus in Corinth, and Trophimus, we read, was left in Miletus, being too ill to travel any further. Well, who are these men? Well, we read of both these men on Paul's third missionary journey. We read of Timothy and Erastus going ahead of Paul to Macedonia. You see that in Acts 19. And so these men were used by Paul to help prepare the way. And Erastus is also mentioned in Paul's greetings at the end of Romans, in Romans 16, where he's described as the city's treasurer. And so obviously an important man. And then we read of Timothy and Trophimus going on ahead of Paul to Troas in Acts 20. And Troas is a city where that famous incident of Eutychus falling out of the window during one of Paul's sermons. Why all these details? Why is Paul including them in this letter? Well, Paul is providing an update. He thought Timothy would want to know. These are men who are close to Timothy. Timothy had worked alongside them. And when you love people, you want to know what is going on in their life. And then we read of those who are with Paul in Rome. Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. These folk know Timothy, and so Paul sends their greetings. And in case he's missed anybody out, he says, all the brethren give their greetings. And we know nothing more about these people, except perhaps Linus. Church history tells us that he would follow Peter's leadership in the church in Rome. And Timothy, he needed these encouragements. He needed these greetings. Clearly, Timothy was loved, and that these people wanted to pass on their greetings. So what appears to be a random list of names, they're actually meaningful relationships that both Paul and Timothy enjoyed. And likewise for us, we are to enjoy the fellowship of believers. We are to enjoy the support of Christian friends. The church is always pictured in this way. We're described as sheep in a flock. We're described as different parts of the human body, as bricks in a building, as soldiers in an army. We aren't called to be alone. We're called to belong to each other. And these Christian friendships didn't just happen. It takes being intentional. It takes being loving. Presbytery recently met in Florida. And the reason for that was not the sunshine. It was to encourage the saints there. And it cost money. It cost time. But it was intentional. So we would meet with this congregation. We would understand their circumstances. And we could show love to them. Paul took the time in his missionary journeys to encourage fellow believers. And so we need to take the time to encourage our brothers and sisters. And it's encouraging to see the fellowship in this church, where people do take time to greet one another, to support one another, to show love to one another. But you must always work at this. Never take it for granted. Always looking out for those on the margins. And we see from Paul how we can do this from a distance in writing a letter. This past week, our family has got a couple of care packages from Ireland. One has come in person as well. And care packages full of candies and treats from home. And it's lovely to know that we haven't been forgotten and that we feel, as a result, loved. Well, we have missionaries with this church. How do we encourage them? How do we help them know that they're not forgotten, that they're loved, and that we seek to support them in prayer? So consider this week who in the church you can show love to. Help and support them. Show that you're interested in what they have going on in their lives. Well, secondly, let's notice you're called to encourage others to serve God. You're called to encourage others to serve God. In verse 10, we read of Paul sending out men to different churches. And in the bulletin, there is a map that gives you a better insight into where these men are being sent to. Crescens to Galatia, Titus, who was once in Crete, Paul now sends to Dalmatia. And this is the same Titus who Paul wrote a letter to, which we have in our New Testament. Paul, we read of being desperate for company. He's feeling isolated. He calls on Timothy to come to him. And yet Paul is also willingly sending out these men to different churches for them to help and to strengthen these churches. Paul is strategic. He invests in these men so they're built up with the gospel to be gospel workers. And then he sends them out across the ancient world to preach the gospel. Paul could easily have been tempted and say, stay with me. Help me here in my ministry. Let's develop the church here. He could have been selfish, desiring their company. Instead, he has a bigger picture in view, the need of the gospel across the world. And we see something similar in Calvin's Geneva. John Calvin, he trained missionaries to go out to France, to Italy, to Poland, to Hungary, to Germany, to even Brazil. And they established 2,000 churches in France alone. But he didn't just train them, give them money, and send them off. Even after they had left, these missionaries corresponded with Calvin frequently. And so there are thousands of letters back and forth between the missionaries and John Calvin. They were his brothers in Christ. When troubles came, they asked Calvin, what should we do next? And so Calvin was the leading church planter in Europe at that time. His last 10 years of life, he dedicated to missions. So yes, we need friendship. We need support in our Christian walk. But we also see sacrifice. We're not so dependent on particular friendships that we restrict them in their serving of God. No, we are to encourage people in their service. Now, last week, Pastor Holderman gave an update on the work of the Great Lakes Gulf Presbytery, an overview of the recent presbytery meeting. And there is a similarity to these verses. As these friends of Paul go to different cities in Europe to minister to the churches there, it feels a bit like the end of the presbytery meeting. After being together for a few days, enjoying fellowship, we all separated to our different locations. But we are all united in serving the Lord by proclaiming the gospel. It was a blessing to hear of how God was working in the different churches in different parts off the Midwest. It was an opportunity to pray for one another, to support one another. We're friends, we're brothers. And those 3 days in Florida were an encouragement to each of us to keep going in preaching the gospel. And Presbyterianism encourages that support and that accountability, whether it's at a local church level with the local elders, or higher up at presbytery or a synod level with elders from across the country. We're not to be alone serving God. We're to be working together with other believers. There's nothing spiritual about lone rangers. And so we should be wary of pastors who can't work with other pastors, of elders who can't work in a team, of believers who only prefer their own company. This behavior is not true for a Christian. Instead, it's actually very selfish. Now, Christians will encourage other Christians in their walk with God, even if that comes at a personal cost. All those involved here in teaching Sunday school or the youth group, you're making sacrifices of time, and yet the result is blessing for the next generation, that they will know God's word through your teaching, through your example. Those of you involved in the discipleship program, that takes time. That takes effort. There's sacrifice involved. To send missionaries across the world, again, there's sacrifice of time and money. And so the question is, what sacrifices are you willing to make to help others serve God, whether here in this church or whether across the world? Well, thirdly, let's notice you will be disappointed in your relationships. In verse 10 and verses 14 to 16. You will be disappointed in your relationships. One of the reasons that people avoid relationships is because they don't want to be disappointed. They've had a bad experience. They've had previous friendships which have only left them hurt and broken. And so they respond by avoiding friendship altogether. And Paul can identify with disappointments in his friendships. We read of Demas, verse 10, who forsook Paul for this present world, and he left for Thessalonica. Demas was a former close colleague. He's mentioned by Paul in earlier letters, but he loved the world, just like the false teachers who had likewise misdirected love. They loved themselves, they loved their money, they loved pleasure. Likewise, Demas, he chose the world rather than remain loyal to the apostle who was suffering, who was imprisoned at this time. And then we read of Alexander in verse 14, who did Paul much harm. Literally, he informed many evil things against me. And it's been suggested that it was Alexander who betrayed Paul and possibly led to his or Paul's arrest. And if this happened in Troas, it might be why Paul warns Timothy about Alexander, that Timothy should be wary of him when he is in Troas picking up Paul's belongings from Carpus. And this name, Alexander, is mentioned in 1 Timothy 1 as one of the false teachers who was disciplined. Now, we can't be sure if this is the same Alexander, especially since Paul distinguishes this Alexander by his career as a metal worker. But notice how Paul leaves him to God to repay him according to his works. That's a good example to follow. When people disappoint us, when they do wrong against us, rather than seek revenge, we leave them to God and we move on. So both Demas and Alexander are disappointments to Paul. But Paul doesn't allow them to affect his ability to enjoy relationships. We will be disappointed, whether it's by our friends or family. We will be hurt and discouraged. But that should not stop us from loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sadly, too often we hear of Christians no longer going to church. Instead, they say, I'm going to worship God alone. They've been hurt. They have feelings of bitterness. Paul can relate, but it never stopped him from loving the church. Surely Paul knew of how he disappointed Christ by his persecuting of believers. He committed terrible sins against God, and yet Christ loves him. How can Paul not love others, even when they've hurt him? And likewise, you are called to love, even when you have been disappointed by others. Now, one of the biggest tests for Paul was when he came to Rome to his court trial. In verse 16, we read that Paul was left alone at his first defense. In the Roman judicial system, there was an initial trial where a junior judge would carry out an investigation. And these trials would attract large crowds. People were curious to see who was in the dock and to listen to their defense. And they were held in the great basilica in Rome, which could hold 1,000 people. And the prisoner would speak for himself, but he would have his friends there with him to support him and also to speak on his behalf. And so often the prisoner would be surrounded by hundreds of friends as a show of support, to show of how they are confident in the integrity of this person. Paul had no one. No one would stand with him. They were all too afraid to be associated with this apostle. Paul's response? Well, he says, may it not be charged against them. Paul forgives them. He sees a weakness in their faith, and he doesn't hold it against them. So you are to pursue friendship, but friendship will never be perfect. Your friendship will always be tainted with sin. And so as a result, your friendship will, from time to time, disappoint you. Sometimes that will mean, like in the case of Alexander, you hand them over to God. It's not worth getting angry over. Know that God will deal with them. Other times, it's overlooking the sin, like in the case of no one standing with Paul. Keep on loving, even when there are disappointments. And then finally, let's notice you're never alone. Jesus Christ is always with you. You're never alone. Jesus Christ is always with you. Paul describes being in court alone. Paul must have been a pathetic sight. No one to support him. An old, weak man preaching a message about a kingdom that no one could even see, about a dead king who died hundreds of miles away in Jerusalem. But Paul wasn't alone. As he described in verse 17, the Lord stood with him. And so beside him stood someone even greater than even the Roman emperor himself. And didn't Christ promise this? In the Great Commission, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the Lord strengthened Paul, and we see the result. He preached the gospel message to an audience of Gentiles. And isn't that a recurring theme in 2 Timothy, to preach the gospel? In this letter, he challenges Timothy to preach in season and out of season. Well, here we see a lesson from Paul's own life. He sets the example. He preaches the gospel, this message, this radical message of God coming into the world to rescue humanity. And Paul knew to preach Christ in this Roman court would not go down well. Christ would be seen as a threat to the Roman Emperor Nero, who was not sympathetic to the Christian cause, to say the least. Paul was signing his own death warrant by preaching to this crowd. And after the court case, he's put back in prison while the emperor and the judicials would decide what to do with him. He anticipates that he will die as a result. And so he urges Timothy to come quickly. But Paul says something curious. He expects death. But he also says, or he also describes, being delivered from the mouth of the lion. Verse 18, how the Lord delivered me from every evil work and preserved me for his heavenly kingdom. And he's able to say, to him be the glory forever and ever, amen. He can praise God, and yet his prospects do not seem good. Paul stood for Christ in that basilica, and he recognizes it was God who enabled him to do that. God delivered him from the lion of his fears. It's not that Paul was invincible. It's that God enabled him. He did not give in to the evil desire of remaining silent. He got to the end of his ministry, and he could say he was faithful to God, knowing that God would preserve him. And we've noticed a couple of themes in this letter of 2 Timothy, that of a willingness to suffer, that of preaching God's word. And we also see over and over again a determination by Paul to finish the race, to fight the good fight, to fulfill the ministry. Because God enabled Paul to remain faithful, he could then write this letter to Timothy. Imagine if Paul had compromised here at the end in this court by remaining silent. It's unlikely there would be this letter of 2 Timothy. We would have missed out on the encouragement of this letter. And so it's a challenge to get to the end without compromise. And Paul did it because his hope was firmly placed in Christ. He faced death, and he didn't even blink, because he was not alone. Likewise for you. Christ is with you. He will empower you. And isn't this evident in Paul's final words ever recorded in verse 22? The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. We only finish the race by the abiding Spirit of Christ. We depend on the grace of God. Sometimes the benedictions at the end of Paul's letters are not given much notice.
It's like the memorized speech that flight attendants give at the start of a flight. We've heard it 1,000 times, and we begin to zone out to our own danger. Well, likewise, we must not zone out with Paul's benediction. The you is in the plural form, and so it's for all in the Christian community. Each one of you, you will finish the race because Christ is on your side. His grace enables you. God is a gracious God. Each friendship that you enjoy is a gift from God, so that we enjoy support. But even when we are alone, we are not alone because Christ stands by our side. He keeps us strong so that we can even minister, like Paul, to others, though we face great trials. Let me close with this story about this lady, Jane Grey, who showed much strength. She is known as the 9-Day Queen of England. And she was executed at the age of 16. And she writes a letter to her sister, and it says this: "Rejoice in Christ as I do. Follow the steps of your master Christ and take up your cross. Lay your sins on his back. Always embrace him. And in my death, rejoice as I do, good sister, that I shall be delivered off this corruption and put on incorruption. For I am assured that I shall, for losing of a mortal life, will win an immortal life. I pray God grants you and sends you his grace to live in his fear and to die in the true Christian faith. I exhort you that you never swerve, neither for hope of life nor fear of death. If you deny this his truth to lengthen your life, God will deny you and yet shorten your days. But if you cleave to him, he will prolong your days to your comfort and his glory, to which glory God brings me now. Fare you well, my good sister. Put your trust in God. Only he must help you." The 16-year-old, in her final moments, her thoughts were with her sister. How was she so strong at the end? How could she encourage others? Christ was with her. Christ is her hope and her confidence. And you're called to have that same strength because, as believers, you enjoy Christian support and friendship, and ultimately because you have Christ with you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these final verses of this letter from Paul to Timothy. We thank you for Paul's challenge here. We see of his love for his other believers. And we thank you for that encouragement of his interest and care in others. And we pray, Lord, that we likewise would have that same love, that same interest, that same care for our brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray that we would have a love that's willing to sacrifice, a love that may be costly to ourselves as we seek to put others first so that they are strengthened in their faith. Father, help us, because our friendships are not perfect. There will be disappointment from time to time. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us strength to overcome these disappointments. Lord, that we would not react in anger. Instead, Lord, that we would give it over to you. Lord, that we would instead be quick to forgive those who sin against us. Lord, we thank you for this promise that you are always with us. You give us your power and your strength to face even the lion of fear, to face even death itself, because we know we have confidence in you. You are our hope. You are faithful to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.